Well, thank you, Terry. I'm on the way over here this morning. I was thinking. I was thinking of similar things. Terry has been a huge influence in my life on that journey, and our kids grew up together, and we would hang out as he was at Walled Lake and we were at Farmington, and then as God called him here and we were still at Farmington, it's been a real joy. And of course, the Dormans also have been dear friends for many years. We carpooled to a Christian school together for a while. And you can put that slide up. I'll get my revenge. here's Terry and I were freshman class officers. He was the president of the freshman class. I was the chaplain. I did have hair back then. Don't you like that knot and that tie I had on, I tell you. Yeah. But Terry hasn't changed that much. I mean, and then there's that freshman picture of Jerry as well. You still have hair. Again, we love the Dormans and the McIntoshes and are very thankful for them. Our family, if you don't know me, we've been here before, years ago, but we have four grown children. You can put the next slide up. This is a couple of years ago. We have five grandchildren. And three girls and a boy. As far as our children, our girls are married. We're taking applications for our son. If you're single, please see me. But we're very thankful for the children and the grandchildren that God has given to us. My wife Susan is here. We have now been serving at the Holt Baptist Church just south of Lansing for the last 10 years. Cannot believe that we've been there for 10 years. You can put the next slide up. Lansing, our Holt, is about 11 miles south of the state capital, about 10 miles from Michigan State University. Go Green. And should I just quit now? Yeah. I did that at Lakes Bible Church, and Don goes, "You don't even follow sports." But we're happy to be there. And about a year ago, our elders were talking about the idea of giving me a sabbatical, a time off away from my pastoral duties. I love what I do, but a time away from preparing messages and counseling and administration to focus on something that I don't really have time to do. And one of those ministries is our counseling ministry, and we're very involved in a biblical counseling ministry. I'm certified with the ACBC, Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. One of our ladies also is certified. Several in our church, Sue's taking the test right now. We've been involved in training, but the idea is to how can we train more counselors, especially probably through our small group ministry. How can we do that? So I've been focusing on that during this sabbatical. But it's also a time of rest and relaxation. We've been able to take some side trips away. But it's been a real joy just to be freed from some of those normal responsibilities. I think it was Terry who mentioned to me, so you know, for 8 weeks, month of July and August, we're on sabbatical. He said, you might offer yourself to do some pulpit supply. And so 3 of the 8 Sundays I've been preaching. This is the last Sunday I'll be preaching. And so Terry was gracious to invite us here. And so that's why we're here today. This week we leave for Florida for a couple of weeks. A lady in our church has made a condo available to us right on the Atlantic Ocean. And we're looking forward again to having some rest down in Florida. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11 is our text today. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that it might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is God's inspired word. And all of God's people say, Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Custom that we have at Holt. Pray for three things silently right now. Pray first of all for yourself, that God would speak to you through his word by his spirit. Secondly, pray for those around you that they would be free of distraction, that they would hear what God would have for them. And thirdly, pray for me as I preach God's truth. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray with young Samuel of old, speak, Lord, your servants hear. Amen. Mount Everest is the world's highest mountain. It's over 29,000 feet high, 5.5 miles above sea level. It's located in Nepal. Not long ago, I was watching Good Morning America, and a man who had attempted to climb Mount Everest was being interviewed. And he was asked this question, why do you climb? And I'll never forget the answer. He said, it's the thrill of the view. Our text today is such a mountain peak. It is no doubt one of the greatest doxologies in all of Scripture. Like a mountain climber, the Apostle Paul has reached the top. He stands awestruck at the greatness and the glory of God. For the last 11 chapters, Paul has been giving a comprehensive account of the gospel, how God takes sinners and makes them right with himself through the cross work of Jesus Christ. And now Paul has reached this mountaintop and he stops for a breath. Analysis must give way to adoration. Theology will do that. There are those who say that theology is dull and boring and dry, but that's not true at all. You see, a proper view of God will encourage our souls. When we see who God really is and we see what God has done for us, it will cause us to break out in song. Theology becomes doxology. And that's what Paul does here. He breaks out in this hymn of praise. It's full of Old Testament phraseology, but it's his own humble expression of worship. There are three stanzas in this hymn. I want you to note the first in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Stanza number one, God is beyond us. Don't miss that little word, oh. Oh, the depth. Our finite minds cannot grasp God's infinite nature. Oh, the depth. Scripture is God's divine revelation of himself. God has given us the Bible not to confuse us. God has given us the Bible to enlighten us. But no matter how diligent we are in our study of the Bible, we must confess with the psalmist, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This stanza has two measures. Let's call the first measure celebration. Paul is celebrating the depth of God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge. He's already talked about his wealth in this book. In chapter 2, verse 4, he speaks about the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience. In chapter 9, verse 23, he speaks about the riches of God's glory. And then in chapter 10, verse 12, he says that God richly blesses all who call upon him. Bible students see a difference. Some Bible students see a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Some would define knowledge as the accumulation of facts and wisdom as the application of facts. But sometimes these words overlap in Scripture. Men and women are great thinkers. The libraries of the world prove that. Our intellects probe the depths of the sea or explore the heights above. But God knows everything. God knows everything. God knows everything that was, is, and will be. God knows the possible, and God knows the impossible. He knows not only what will occur, he knows what could occur, but won't occur with all of its endless scenarios. God's wisdom is endless. It wasn't long ago I was told that in a church in our area, church that professes to preach the gospel, a speaker was preaching one morning and said that God was in the process of learning things. God knows the past. He knows the present, but he doesn't know completely the future. Well, that's called open theism. There's a Hebrew word that refutes that. Baloney. Open theism denies the sovereignty of God. It assaults the glory of God. God's omniscience is beyond our understanding. It staggers the most mature Christian mind. Even the great apostle Paul was overwhelmed by it. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We are unable to completely, to adequately explain God's majesty. And while we can know God, we can never fully know Him. It will take all eternity for us to know God. Look at the second sentence here in the verse. He says, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. Judgments here are not His judicial acts, but His executive decisions. It's really synonymous with His ways. Judgments and ways, the same thing. Who can put all of God's plans together? Tracing God's path is as futile as tracing footprints on water. His methods of operation don't conform to ours. Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not yours. Who can begin to fully comprehend the miracle of salvation or the mystery of justification or the wonder of sanctification? The first measure we called celebration, let's call the second measure questions. If you have trouble comprehending God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge, try to answer His questions. Verses 34 and 35, who has known the mind of the Lord? Second question, who has been His counselor? Third question, who has given a gift to Him that it might be repaid? These are rhetorical questions. Three rhetorical questions that Paul is expecting the answer to be no one. No one. First question, who has ever understood God? What's the answer? No one. Paul reaches back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. He says, who can understand the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him, and who taught Him the right way? No one. We are finite. God is infinite. Second question, who has ever taught God something? What's the answer? No one. There have been times I thought I was helping God, giving him some ideas, you know. But in the final outcome, I was wrong. He was right. Who could ever suggest something to God that he had not thought of first? God knew all things before human history ever began. Third question. What does God owe me? Nothing. God is no man's debtor. No one can ever give God what he was not entrusted with first. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. God is self-sufficient, free from any obligation except that which he places on himself. Who could ever invent a God like this? God is beyond us. He is beyond us. Note the second stanza, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Stanza number two, God is the source of all things. All things are from God. There was a time when there was nothing but the triune God. Matter was uncreated. Time was unborn. No sun, yet God dwelt in indescribable light. No earth, yet God's throne was secure. No heaven, yet his glory was absolute. For by him are all things, and all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Colossians 1:16. God is also the sustainer of all things, and through him are all things. In one split second, without God's power, everything would disappear. And he, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together, Colossians 1:17. Everything depends on Christ for its existence. And God created all of these things out of nothing, ex nihilo, John 1:3. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that was made. He spoke, and the heavens flashed into existence. He spoke, and the world began to turn on its axis. God is the significance of all things too, and to him are all things. He is the purpose of all. We find completion only in him. God is the source of all things. But there's a third stanza. God is worthy of praise. Look at verse 36, the last sentence. To him be glory forever. Amen. The heavens glorify God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. If the stars only came out once every 100 years, you and I would spend all night staring up at the sky. I'm told that the average person with his eye can see about 2,500 stars at night. 2,500 stars. And yet astronomers tell us that in our Milky Way alone, our galaxy, there are over 100 billion stars. God's majesty, his immensity are seen through his mighty acts. Every day, every night, the sun and the stars spell out a message. God is great. God is glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. The angels declare the glory of God. Angels were created primarily to worship God. Isaiah 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. But you know what? You and I were created to glorify God. He is the reason why you and I exist. Our purpose in life is summarized in the old catechism, The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The believer has a greater obligation to glorify God because we are witnesses of God's greatness and saving hope. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. John Piper's theme, which I know you've heard here many times, rings true. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Are you satisfied in God? Is He the object of your life, focus of what you seek in life? Let's not forget the amen, the last part of this verse, so be it. May it ever be so. So what's Paul saying here? Let's call it the take-home truth. What's this all about? This is what I wrote down. A focus on God prompts praise. When we focus on God, on who He is and what He has done, we cannot help but praise Him, as Paul did here in this doxology. All we have left to do is fall on our knees and put a hand over our mouth and quietly sing, "Oh, come, let us adore Him." I cannot think of anything more encouraging than this. I cannot think of anything more satisfying than knowing this good and great God. Jeremiah the prophet writes these words. He says in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, "And thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." I don't know what family problems you're facing today, or what troubles you currently have, or what personal struggles you're dealing with, but God does. He knows all about them, and He cares. He's involved. He's in the mess. Dear friend, God knows all about you. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes, Hebrews 4:13. And yet this God loves you. He has demonstrated that love for you. God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Do you have a relationship with this God? Are you confident that your sins have been forgiven, that you've been born again? He longs to adopt children into His family. It's by faith. It's not by works. It's not by religious merit. Augustine said it well, "Our souls are restless, O Lord, until they find rest in You." Christian friend, because God is sovereign, we can trust Him in suffering. Because He's all-powerful, we have no need to fear what's ahead. Because He is ever so gracious, we can cheerfully do His will. Because He is loving, we can trust Him even when we don't understand. Child of God, He holds you in His hands. He's engraved you in the palms of His hands. He sings over you. This great, this glorious God. So, what are some applications to this text? I have three, and then we're done. First, God is glorious. Believe Him. Believe Him. He's revealed Himself to us, this great and glorious God. Do you believe Him? He has given to us His Word. Do you believe His Word? Here's Fred's paraphrase of faith. What is faith? This is Fred's paraphrase. Faith is believing God's word when my emotions are screaming the opposite. Faith is simply saying, okay, this is what God has said. My emotions are wanting to go a completely different direction, but I'm going to bank on God's word. I'm going to believe his word. How many times have I prayed the words of the Apostle Peter in John chapter 6? It's a very sad, sad narrative. The crowds have left Jesus, and Jesus turns to the disciples, and he says, will you go away as well? And Peter says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You ever pray that before? Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no other place to go. To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And I have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. God is glorious. Believe him. Believe his word. Secondly, God is glorious. Serve him. This great and glorious God has called his children to serve him. You and I have been gifted and we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve the King of Kings. And yet so often, churches resemble a football game. 22 men on the field desperately needing rest and 50,000 in the stands desperately needing exercise. The elders cannot do the work of ministry here alone. The deacons cannot do it alone. It takes a church. It takes the body of Christ coming together and using the gifts that God has given to you to minister one to another. Psalm 102, serve the Lord with gladness. Did you come in this morning to be served? Or did you come in this morning with the idea, who can I serve? God is glorious, believe him. God is glorious, serve him. Finally, God is glorious, worship him. Worship isn't just what we do here right now. Worship is 24/7, you know that. We worship God throughout our daily life and everything that we do. We read just a few minutes ago, whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Like the 24 elders in Revelation, may we fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, saying, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. The church I was raised in had a custom of always singing the doxology. Every Sunday morning we began by singing the doxology. Let's sing it prayerfully together, a cappella. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Jerry.